Radio.
You're listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au.
Wherever you are around the world today, it's great you can be here with us. Today, I want to talk about how do you surrender. Now, when I was young and we used to play in the backyard, my older brothers would come along if we were wrestling or they were chasing us and they would say, "Do you surrender?" And if you didn't surrender, they'd jump on you and beat you up. And surrender meant, okay, you can take me, you can capture me, I'm not going to resist, I'm going to do what you want me to do. Well, I'm going to talk about five ways that we can surrender to God in our life. And we might say, well, why would I want to surrender to God? Because God wants to be in the driving seat of our life so that we can be absolutely successful and achieve all the things we can in life that God intended for us. God invites us into a relationship that changes everything. And the doorway through it, to it, is through surrender. Now, surrender has a whole pile of different connotations to it. In the context of war, it means take me, you win. I'm resisting on the inside, but I can't overpower you because you're stronger than me, so take me. Surrender in spiritual terms means I'm going to give over my will to you, God, in order that you can have your way in my life, that you can lead me, guide me, take me in the direction that you want to take me in at any moment and take and guide me into the way of living a greater life with you. The concept of surrender in the spiritual life is this laying down of our lives in order that God can lift us up, for us to be everything we can be, that we are more than just human beings, that we are human beings and spiritual beings that God can use and that can have communion with God himself. God's got a great life for us, but that life comes from encountering him. And when we encounter God face to face, it leads us to this place of saying, not my way, but your way. There are many people who go to church every week, and this was me for a long time. You go to church every week, and the reality is you're driving your life. You're in charge. You're the boss. And you kind of consult God, and you kind of say to God, God, I need some stuff here, and I need some stuff there. And when you have troubles, you pray to God. And when someone's sick, you pray to God. But on the whole, you drive. And surrender in the spiritual life means, God, I'm going to live differently and you're going to guide me and I'm going to go your way. Doesn't mean I give up my intellect, doesn't mean I give up my strength, but I'm going to let myself go to you. I'm going to surrender that you could guide me to a greater life than I could live all by myself. Well, I want to read to you a great passage in the scripture of a person who wrestled with this question of surrender. And if you have a Bible, go with me to Matthew chapter 19. Matthew chapter 19, verse 16. This is a great story of a rich young man. Then someone came to him and said, "Teacher, what good must I do to have eternal life?" And he said to him, "Why do you ask me about what is good? There's only one who's good. If you wish to enter life, keep the commandments." He said to him, "Which ones?" And Jesus said, "You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. Honor your father and mother. Also, you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The young man said to him, "I have kept all of these. What do I still lack?" And Jesus said to him, "If you wish to be perfect, go sell your possessions and give the money to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven. Then come, follow me." When the young man heard this word, he went away grieving, for he had many possessions. And then it goes on and it says in verse 23, "Then Jesus said to his disciples, 'Truly I tell you, it'll be hard for a rich person to enter the kingdom of heaven. Again, I tell you, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for someone who's rich to enter the kingdom of God.' When the disciples heard this, they were greatly astounded and said, 'Then who can be saved?' But Jesus looked at them and said, 'For mortals it's impossible, but for God all things are possible.' And then Peter said in reply, 'Look, we've left everything and followed you. What then will we have?' And Jesus said to them, 'Truly I tell you, at the renewal of all things, when the Son of Man is seated on the throne of his glory. You who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or fields for my name's sake will receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. But many who are first will be last, and the last will be first. This is a magnificent passage of Scripture. Dear Lord Jesus, as we just talk about this for a few minutes, we pray that you would unfold it by the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives, that it would become real and not just words on a page. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. I love this passage of Scripture. There's this rich young man. He comes up to Jesus and he says to him, Teacher. He says, Teacher, you're a teacher. He says, what good thing must I do? What good deed must I do to have eternal life? And Jesus says to him, why do you call me good? And there's only one who's good. And he says, if you wish to enter life, you know, keep the commandments. And the young man says, well, which commandments? And Jesus lists off 5, 6 commandments. And the young man at the end of it says, well, I'm doing all those ones. I'm doing all that. What else? And when you read this, you get a sense that this young man is, there's a lot of sincerity in him. That this rich young fellow is coming toward God and he's saying, he's come to Jesus, tell me what I have to do. What's required? You might also look at it from a minimum perspective, saying, what do I need to do to get in? I heard someone say that to me once. I just want to figure out, what do I have to do to get into heaven? Doesn't matter if I get a seat up the back, as long as I'm in. What do I have to do to get in? I'm not sure that's what the young man was thinking, but there's an element of that in the question. Teacher, what good things do I have to do? Tell me the least that I have to do. Because if you tell me the least I have to do, I'll do that. I'll pass that test. I'll get there. And then Jesus says, listen, you've got to keep all these commandments. He said, I've been doing that ever since I was a boy. And then Jesus says, well, go. He said, what else do I have to do? And Jesus then looks at him with the wisdom of God and then strikes him right in the heart of where he needed to be struck. He said to him, go sell everything and come follow me. Go sell everything you've got. What Jesus does is Jesus comes to what really is the center of his life. Jesus comes along to the thing that he holds to be precious at the center of him, and he says to him, go sell that. Now, if you read the scriptures, Jesus didn't seem to have a lot of trouble with money. It was more Jesus' issue was always with money. Does money have you, or do you have money? What's the Lord of your life? What's the thing that dominates your life? What's the thing that drives your life? What's the most important thing? Now, we do know that possessions and money and power, those things are things that that people crave, that there's something around those things that have an ability to drag us away because it increases our ability to be self-contained, to be looking after ourselves. And there's no doubt that money, wealth, power, they have an ability to turn our way away from God. But that's not the issue. There are some of the richest people in the world will have great seats in heaven, so to speak, and their wealth will have no bearing upon their heart because they had the money didn't have them. They had the wealth, but the wealth didn't have them. There's nothing wrong with wealth if God blesses you with that. Thank God we have people who are rich. Thank God we have people who have finances to be able to employ, to build schools and hospitals, to be able to look after the elderly, to be able to create, to build roads, to be able to help people build homes. Thank goodness we have wealthy people who God has blessed. Now, I know some of you are saying, if only he'd bless me like that. But the truth is God blesses us all in different ways, doesn't he? Doesn't he? And so this scripture's not about wealth. This scripture is about what's got your heart. This scripture is about what have you put in the most central place of your life. What's more important to me? Because you can be a rule keeper and you can keep the rules and you can think I'm doing enough and God will be happy. And that's where that sometimes we Catholics fall into the problem of thinking there's so many rules in the Catholic Church, there's so many things to do. If I keep them all, that'll be enough. That'll be enough. But Jesus, that's not what Jesus is talking about. You read the popes in recent decades, they've really written about that. They've really spoken about this whole thing about hollow ritual. About hollow ritual when it hasn't got the meaning and the surrender of our lives to God in it. So this story is really about what has your heart. Can I ask you that question as we just pause for a sec? What has your heart? What has your heart? What's the most central thing in your life? Can you say that at the center, the dead center of your life, that Jesus is Lord, and that if he asked you to step that way, you'd step? If he asked you to step that way, you'd step? Or are you a Christian in name, but maybe not so much in practice? Oh, you're a good person. You're not doing the bad stuff, so to speak. But in terms of knowing God, in terms of being surrendered to God with your whole heart, your whole life, your whole self, are you in that place? Are you in that place? Peter comes along, and Peter's in verse 27. Peter said to him, "Look, we've left everything. We've left everything and followed you. What then will we have? What then will we have? We've left everything." See, remember when Jesus was starting his ministry, he goes into the desert for 40 days, he prays, and then what's the first thing he does after his prayer time? After that retreat for 40 days, he comes and he calls people. He says, "Come on, Peter, James, John, come on, leave your jobs. Come follow me. Come follow me. Trust that I'll care for you. Trust I'll lead you around for 3 years. In the end, they're going to take you to places you don't want to go. In the end, they may do terrible things to you, but leave all that. Come follow me." And Peter hears this. Peter is in the presence of this young fellow who comes along and says, "Jesus, what do I have to do?" And Jesus says, "Keep the commandments." And Jesus says, "You know, there's one more thing you need to do." And he's striking at the center of him. And this often is the biggest thing that we Christians struggle with. It's the surrendering of that part of us that says, "God, not my way, but your way. God, not my will, but your will. Not what I want, but what you want." That's the thing that it's striking at, this passage of Scripture. Well, let me give you 5 ways to practically do this, to practically do it. Rather than just talk about it at an ethereal level, what are 5 ways that you can surrender your life to God? Now, of course, you need to tell him. You need to tell him, and then you need to say to God, and you need to make that commitment, of course. But then there's the next step of what does that practically look like after you say to God, "Here's my life." When I was a young man and a Catholic priest led me in a prayer to say to Jesus, "Jesus, be the Lord, the Savior, the center, the general manager, the leader of my life." I made that decision. It changed everything. But then I had to go home and then I had to live that decision. And I had to make decisions about how I was going to live that decision in my life. And here's 5 things that you can do that really says, "God, I am surrendered to you." And unfortunately, some of these are not all that easy. The first one is this. The first one is this, is what do you do with your time? How are you spending your time? Are you the Lord of your time, or is God the Lord of your time? How do you spend it? What do you do with it? And is it just you watch TV all day? Do you read? Do you work too long? How do you spend this precious gift that God has given us called time? Do you spend it with others, or do you spend it on self? Time. Because if you stop and you listen to God and you say to God, "God, here's my life," the thing that I've found when I've prayed that prayer is God seems to have a capacity to fill your time with things to do. That's right, to fill your times with things to do. to fill your time. Jesus says to Peter, Peter, don't worry. Everybody who's followed me, everyone who's put me at the center of their life, everyone who's allowed me to be the leader, the focus point of their life, the central point, everyone who's given me their time will be blessed. Everyone who's given me their life will be blessed 100-fold in this life and the next. See, ask yourself the question, is the time you're spending, is your time that you're spending, is the time you're spending, the way you spend your time, fruitful, productive, responsible, or are you someone who wastes too much time? And you actually can waste your life doing some things that are very good and that can be done to excess. See, there's nothing wrong with watching television. There's nothing wrong with surfing the internet, except spending time online. There's nothing wrong. There's nothing wrong with that hobby that you like. But if it becomes the dominant thing in your life, then you might ask the question, is Jesus really the Lord of your life? How are you spending your time? And time is in so many things. A second thing that we can give some thought to is what are you doing with your thoughts? So time, your thoughts, your thinking. Who's the Lord of your thoughts? I've thought about this a lot lately. Are we just meant to allow our mind to go wherever it wants, to think about anything it wants to think about, for our mind to lead us? Or are we, our spirit, ourselves, are we meant to get our mind, our thinking, to train our thinking? Paul says in Romans 12:2, be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Be transformed by the renewing of your mind. In other words, change the way your mind thinks. You're responsible. Have you ever thought about that? I remember being a young man and an older mentor of mine came along and he said, who's leading your thinking? Are you leading your thinking or is your thinking leading you? And I remember first going, isn't that confusing? Aren't we all being led by our thoughts? But what he was really saying is that we can be in control of the disciplined direction of our life that's directed by our thinking. That how we think gives opportunity for us to achieve all that God puts us on the earth to do. That as we surrender our thinking to God, God changes our thinking because we will change if we think differently. Proverbs 4:23, as you think, so you go. As you think, it effectively says, so you go. Who's the Lord of your thinking? Are you the Lord of your thinking? Or is God the Lord of your thinking? The third area that we can surrender our life to God is in what I call the tongue. The tongue, that's what the book of James calls it, the tongue. Is that in Proverbs it says there's power and life, there's life and death in the tongue. There's a power, there's life and death, a power and life and death in the power of the tongue. How do you speak? Are you in control of your speech? Or do words come out of your mouth and you just speak them? You just speak them. I remember it was one of the things that I really needed to learn how to do is to have control, not because I speak for a living, but to have control over the words that I speak. Because I can speak life to people. I can speak death to people. I can lift someone up. I can crush someone. I can speak words to myself that cause me to achieve all that God wants me to achieve. I can speak words to myself that deplete me and distract me. How do you use your tongue? And by surrendering my tongue to the Lord is effectively saying, God, am I speaking the way you'd have me speak? By surrendering our thoughts to God, you're saying, God, am I thinking the way you'd have me think? God, in surrendering your time, God, am I using my time as you'd have me use my time? That's what it means to surrender. God, take me in whatever direction you want me to go. The fourth one is this, is what I call touch. Touch. In other words, what are you putting your hand to? What are you doing? What are you doing with your life? Where are you spending your effort? Where are you spending your effort? Where are you spending your effort? What are you putting your hand to? What are you touching? What are you touching? In terms of helping people, helping your husband, your wife, your children, your friends. What are you putting your time to in terms of being productive in your work? If God's given you the ability to make money, if you don't go and do it, it's sinful because God's given you that ability. If God gives you the ability to create and to produce, if you don't do that, it's sinful because God gave you that ability. If God gives you the ability to teach or to care, to nurture, to be creative, he gives it to you in sport, education, in culture, the arts, and you don't do those things because you don't put your hand fully to them, you could say you're not completely surrendered to God because God's given you a role and a task in the world. The scripture tells us he's placed every human being on the planet for a purpose and at a time such as this. Every one of us. I'd invite you to join me for Pray for Someone You Love. In all of our lives, there are people in our lives who really need the power of God to change their circumstance. In many people's lives, there are things that only God can do in their life. It might be a husband, a wife, a friend, a parent, a brother or sister, a child, where we would like God to bless them and work in their lives. So starting on November the 1st, we're going to spend one whole month praying for people and praying for people specifically that we know. To help you, I'm going to send you a 5-minute video each day. We'll send you an audio that you could listen to that little talk each day that will inspire you. Or you can join us to pray the rosary if you want to. And we're going to explain what that is. You can choose to do all three. You could just decide, I'm just going to do one. In addition to that, I'm going to send you my free book, Pray for Someone You Love, which will help us go through the whole month of November praying every day. This is going to change millions of people's lives and may well be the greatest gift that you ever give anybody. This is going to be a marvelous time. Don't miss it. Join me for Pray for Someone You Love.
Sign up for Pray for Someone You Love at thecatholicguide.com/pray for someone today. Join thousands of people this November as we pray for the special people that we love.
Well, the Bible tells us that when we have needs that we should come to our friends, we should ask them to pray for us, and together we should ask God that he would bless our particular circumstance. Well, sometimes finding people can be hard to pray with. Why don't you write to me on the addresses on the screen, and I and my prayer team, the people who pray for me, will join with you in asking God to be fantastic in your life. Now, if you couldn't get to church this week, or for some reason you just don't think you can go right now, and you'd know the reason for that, I want you to know this, that God is inviting us to be people who live by a set of values and in a kingdom and in a relationship that's so different to that which is in the world. It's almost like living upside down. And in living upside down, in living as a disciple, we actually find our life. Now, I just want to encourage you, if you have time, why don't you watch our program Monday to Friday in America. It's in these times on the screen. If you're elsewhere, look in your local guides. Hey, listen, it's been great being with you today. And I pray that wherever you are around the world today, don't forget that God is never far from you.
You've been listening to Bruce Downs, The Catholic Guy on cradio.org.au.